Hello again, welcome to the program. We're here with God's Church Manual, beginning today in 2 Timothy. Our key verse is found in 1 Timothy 3:15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. We have the instructions. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, basically it says, this think. In chapter 2, this be. In chapter 3, this know. And in chapter 4, this do. Before we continue, though, let's make this our sincere prayer today. We need to be teachable. Teach me thy will, O Lord. Teach me thy way. If we're really sincere about that, we might have to change what we believe about something. Teach me to know thy word. Teach me to pray. Whatever seems best to thee, that be my earnest plea, so that thou drawest me closer each day. Let's make this our sincere prayer today.
Teach me thy will, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Teach me to know thy word. Teach me to pray. And free, Lord, let thy blessed face shine upon me. Heal thou sin's every smart, dwell thou within my heart, grant that I never.
By the will of God. Shortly after receiving Christ as his personal Savior, Paul referred to David, saying he served his own generation by the will of God. Paul was a student of the Old Testament scriptures long before he was saved as a Pharisee. Perhaps he had great admiration for David, and how that, and now that Paul was saved, he perhaps wanted to pattern his life after David. Everything that Paul did after meeting Christ on the road to Damascus, everything he did, he desired to serve his generation by the will of God. You see in these scriptures three times in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, twice in Ephesians, twice in Colossians, twice in 1 Thessalonians, then in 2 Thessalonians, and also in Hebrews, Paul used the phrase, the will of God. It's very important to keep in mind that this epistle, 2 Timothy, was written to the pastor. It is God's church manual, and the manual tells you how to do things. The major focus for every pastor concerning everything that takes place in the local church should be in line with the will of God. Now, reading verse 2 through 4, we read, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I have served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, Paul said, I have remembrance. It is impossible to remember something without thinking. He also used the phrase being mindful. In 2 Timothy 1:3, he said, I have remembrance of thee. In 2 Timothy 1:5, I call to remembrance. In 1:6, in remembrance. In 2 Timothy 2:14, in remembrance. He's thinking. Thinking is the process of using one's mind to consider something. Now, it'd be a great day for all of us if we would take some time every day to think. Paul refers to remembering Timothy in prayer. That means he's thinking about Timothy when he's praying. He then refers to remembering something concerning the past in verse 5 and 6. He's thinking about the present in verse 6. He's thinking about the person of Christ in chapter 2 and verse 8. And he's thinking about his purpose, not Paul's purpose. We have to be very careful that we're not trying to get our purpose in our ministry in the local church. He's thinking about the purpose of Christ. What is his purpose for this church? And by the way, God does not have the same purpose for every church. Basically, it's the same, but you know, we don't have to just pattern ourselves after another church because they look successful. We just need to find out his purpose. In order to do that, we need to do some thinking. In verse 4, Paul talks about being mindful. In verse 7, he speaks of a sound mind. Jesus said, what think ye? In Matthew 17 and 25, but what thinkest thou? Matthew 21, 28, he asked the question, well, what think ye? Matthew 22, 17, Jesus asked the question, what thinkest thou? The word think is in the Bible 65 times, think is 9. Thinking is there a couple of times, thought 81, and thoughts 57 times. Now, to think is to have a particular opinion, belief, or idea about someone or something. An opinion, now, be careful here, an opinion is a view or a judgment formed about something, not necessarily based on fact. The belief that we get is the acceptance that a statement is true. Now, if we're influenced by a statement from someone that isn't based on facts, and then we believe it, we're not in line with the Word of God. So when we talk about an idea, it's a thought or a suggestion as to a possible course of action. Here's what I'm going to do in the local church or in my home or my Christian life. We need to be careful that we don't get our course of action based on something that's not based on the Word of God. So Jesus said, what think ye? Now, we're either going to be influenced by the Word of God as the Holy Spirit directs us through the Word of God, or we're going to be influenced by the opinions that we're listening to. That might be the opinions of other preachers where they got something that's not based on fact, some speaker, somebody at work. Could be anybody. Now, belief is the acceptance that a statement is true. We need to be very careful not to accept opinions that are not based on facts. Now, doing our own thinking can be dangerous. Christians who are afraid to think outside the box, you might get ganged up on and even thrown out of the box by Christians who are afraid to think outside the box. They may get out their branding irons, and you will be branded. Recently, when in a discussion about scriptural things, I quoted a preacher of yesteryear, and the pastor I was talking to said, "That man was not a Baptist." I said, "Does that mean I shouldn't quote Jesus anymore?" Those who are prepared to think outside the box should also be prepared to be branded by those who will not think outside the box. If you want to walk around with that box on your head, "I got to be in line with my peers," you're not going to get any directions from God. Let's be reasonable. So the idea is, don't confuse me with Scripture. My mind's made up. We call that fundamentalism. In verse 5, Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," talking to Timothy, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Unfeigned, that means without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the practice of claiming to have beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. "Oh, I believe the Bible." "Yeah, really?" "I believe Jesus." "Really? Does our behavior really conform with that?" Faith is what we believe. 245 times in the Bible we find the word faith. Only 5 times it's talking about trust. 240 times it's talking about what we believe. What we believe. Keep the faith. Keep what you believe. It doesn't mean keep the trust. So he said, "I am persuaded." Paul said, "I have reasonable grounds to believe," and his grounds were scriptural, "that Timothy had an unfeigned faith, a faith without hypocrisy." Now, in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting out of my hands." Now, he has a gift, and that is a God-given ability to do what God put him to do in that local church. And so does any pastor in the world today. Whether we're going to take it, whether we're going to stir up that gift and use it or not, is totally a choice, and it's up to us. The gift that is in thee. Paul exhorts the pastor to think about the gift of God, which is in thee. Think about it. I spent many years in the early days of my ministry trying to be like one of my fundamental heroes. One day it dawned on me that if God wanted to be like my hero, he would have made me like him. I decided to simply be me. That was one of the greatest decisions I ever made in my life. I made 2 other very important decisions that day. I decided not to let any preachers force me into his mold, and I decided to smash all the molds I had for other preachers. Good day in my life. Verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The pastor who does not shy away from the instructions given in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus on how things ought to be done in the local church will face opposition in our age of apostasy. He will face opposition from within his church. He will face opposition from pastors who do not have the courage to pastor the local church the way God wants it done according to 1, 2 Timothy and Titus. He will definitely need to have a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, where are we going to get that power? Ephesians 6:10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Colossians 1:11, "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power." Ephesians 3:20, "God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God has given us the power we need, if we will follow the formula in how to use it. Then love. The word love and Christ are found together in 27 verses in the New Testament. The word faith, love, and Christ are found together in 7 verses in the New Testament. As pastors, we need to keep a focus on all three of these. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Then he said, "A sound mind." In verse 7, he said, we need to have a sound mind. Again, he focuses on thinking. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." When dealing with the responsibilities connected with the local church, our first concern should not be about what other preachers think or what our church members think. We need to simply determine to find what is the mind of the Lord in each circumstance that we face. Now he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. The dictionary says fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or threat. There's a lot of fear-mongering in the world today about COVID-19. What does the Bible say about this word fear? It's only found this one time in the Greek, and it means timidity, showing a lack of courage or confidence, being timid. Now, if we have an unpleasant emotion, or if we have timidity, if we're going to just be timid, we didn't get that from God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So how can this sound mind be mine? Well, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. The Bible says the washing of water by the word, washing the brain with the word of God. It's necessary if we're going to do what God wants us to do. And so Peter said in 1 Peter 5:2, taking the oversight as a pastor thereof, of a ready mind. Is my mind ready? Well, it will be if we follow the formula. The Holy Spirit, always in harmony with the Word of God, will guide us into all truth. So when we have a situation in our church, what should I do about this circumstances? Well, when the Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, it's got to include that circumstance. If we're sincerely willing to do what God wants to do, forgetting the peer pressure of what other people might think when God gives us what the answer to what he wants us to do. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord," Paul said, "nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Don't expect much applaud in the ministry. If the pastor expects he's going to be involved in the work of the Lord and not be criticized, he's living in a dream world. It was to Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, that Paul said pastors need only to please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. What do soldiers do? Soldiers defend. If the pastor expects anyone to appreciate his efforts, he will soon become discouraged. And I shouldn't say anyone. If the pastor expects everyone to appreciate his efforts, he'll soon be discouraged. And at the root of all discouragement are unmet expectations. And so don't expect much applause in the ministry. But affliction, Acts 20:23, "The bonds and afflictions abide me," Paul said. 2 Corinthians 6:4, "In afflictions." Colossians 1:24, "The afflictions of Christ." 1 Thessalonians 3:3, "These afflictions." 2 Timothy 3:11, "Afflictions which came." Verse 4 and 5, 2 Timothy, "Endure affliction." Hebrews 10:32, "The great fight of afflictions." Hebrews 10:33, "Reproaches and afflictions." So he said, be partaker of the afflictions. In verse 8, he said, be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, he said, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As pastors, we should not be concerned when afflictions come. We should be concerned if they're not coming. Why? Because if you're living godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says they're going to come. Maybe I need to change something. It is very important to remember that these afflictions must be handled according to the power of God. Well, Paul said in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." Now, don't be ashamed of the testimony. That is what people are saying. Oh, yeah, they were saying great things about his miracles, but what about his messages? Not so much. Matthew 23, he preached and said, "You Pharisees, you're a bunch of hypocrites." He said that 7 times. Wow. He said, "You're blind fools." That's pretty direct. "Blind guides, full of hypocrisy," he said. "Serpents," he called them. "Vipers," he called them. In Matthew 23:15, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Oh, is it any wonder he said, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." The testimony, what people are saying, "nor of me his prisoner." Paul rebuked Peter before them all. Can you imagine the controversy that caused amongst the group? Did you hear what Paul said to Peter before everybody? That wasn't very nice. Oh, yeah. Remember what he said about Hymenaeus and Alexander? He said he delivered them unto Satan. Yeah, that's what he said. What about Philetus and Demas has forsaken me? He rebuked the Galatians because they were getting hooked up in another gospel. His first sermon, the Jews sought to kill him. He struck Elmaeus blind. Can you imagine the controversy that went around? Did you know what Paul did to poor Elmaeus? Yeah, he struck him blind. The Corinthians, he said, "You carnal babies." The Hebrews, "You're dull of hearing." He said they were baby bottle Christians. "I'd like to give you roast beef, but you're not strong enough. You got to keep sucking on a bottle of warm milk." That's pretty straightforward preaching. He said, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Well, today we get a lot of people who are ashamed if somebody will speak out like Jesus did or like Paul did. We don't want to do that. You can't get a crowd to follow you that way. That's our problem. We got our focus on crowds. We got our focus on materialism. I can get a nice building. I can't preach like that. No, you can't. Save you a lot of heartache. Building programs are no fun. And so he said, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." He's talking to the pastor. So, pastor, you're expecting people to applaud for you all the time. It says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Doesn't say they'll clap for him. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous," Psalm 34:18. What about Jesus? Not too many people applauding him. What about the disciples? Applauding? They all end up getting martyred, put to death, except John, and he kind of wished he had. He put boiled in oil and put on the island of Patmos. Paul the Apostle, are they clapping for him? Acts 14:19, they stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Today, what's happening today? Feel-good fundamentalism. Let's just all come to church and let's feel good. I'll tell you how good Jesus is. That's important. We need to have that. But we also need to have a balance of what is not smooth things, but rough things. That's what we find in the Bible, and that is a pastor's responsibility, according to the power of God. Now, if I find that phrase according to 725 times in the Bible, first in Genesis 6:22, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." 7 and 5, "Noah did according unto all that God commanded him, and he did it in the power of God. That is the ability of God. And so, according to his purpose, Paul wrote a lot of letters, list them here, but 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, it instructs us that we're not to do it according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Now, in closing, verse 11, he said, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." He said, "I'm a preacher." Now, that word is a herald. The herald would come into town, he'd say, hear ye, thus saith the king. He wasn't there to dialogue. He wasn't there to sit down and say, well, let's see what this says. He just said what the king said. And he was responsible to do that. He didn't tone down the message in case some of the people left town. He didn't tone down the message in case some people wouldn't like him. He had the responsibility to say what the king said, and if he didn't say it, he was in trouble with the king. We need to understand that as pastors. We need to preach. But Paul was an apostle. We are not apostles. There's not any more apostles. We are pastors. And what do pastors do? They take care of the sheep. They take care of them. They're not just a matter of getting up and preaching at 11 o'clock Sunday morning and 6 o'clock Sunday night and again Wednesday night. No, as shepherds, we take care of the sheep. Paul said, "I nourished you as a nurse does a patient." And then there's teaching. All right, that's another important part of what we're supposed to do. Today's discussion, and that's what we're doing basically, mixing in a little preaching here, but basically we're teaching what the Bible says in 1 2 Timothy. So here we are again. Teach me thy will, O Lord, teach me thy way, teach me to know thy word. Again, as we said before, if we're really sincerely going to pray this prayer, we might have to change our mind about what we thought was the truth. Sing along with this message.
Teach me thy will, O Lord, teach me thy way, teach me to know thy word, teach me to pray. Whatever seems best to thee, that be my earnest plea, so that thou drawest me closer each day. Teach me thy wondrous grace, boundless and free. Lord, let thy blessed face shine upon me. Heal thou sin's every smart, dwell thou within my heart. Grant that I never part, Savior, from thee. Teach me by pain thy power, teach me by love, teach me to know each hour thou art above. Teach me as seemeth best, in thee to find sweet rest, leaning upon thy breast, all doubt remove. Teach thou my lips to sing, my heart to praise. Thee, my Lord and King, bow my soul to cry. Be thou, dear Saint,